John chapter 5, as we continue our little study in John chapter 5, we've been looking through, as you remember, if you remember, we've been looking at the signs in the Gospel of John this summer. And we began, remember, we're talking about the deity of Jesus, because John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was in the beginning without God, without Him. Nothing was made that was made, okay? So Jesus was in the beginning, was before, was, already existed. He was in the beginning. Nothing was made apart from the active work of Christ as Creator God. And so John says in John chapter 20, that these things are written, that the book of John, this gospel, is written so that we might know that we have, we might know who Jesus is, and that we might believe in His name. And so we've said that the goal of the book of John is apologetic. He wants to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, that's goal. But also it's evangelistic. He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe, not just head knowledge, but belief that Jesus, and have life because of that belief. Believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life believing in His name. So then the book launches into the first sign miracle, which is unique. John is the only one that uses the word sign, certainly in conjunction with signs and wonders, which we read all the time in the Gospel of John. So he's trying to make a case, right? He's trying to make a case for who Jesus is. And you say, well, this is fundamental. It is. It's basic. But if we don't get this right, you don't have Christianity right. Everything rests on what we believe about Jesus. What we believe about Jesus is critical to our Christian faith. So in John chapter 2, remember, wedding at Cana, Jesus turns water into wine, and people if you remember in chapter 2, they begin to believe Jesus, believe the works of Jesus. But Jesus, remember, we reviewed this last week, Jesus in chapter 2 knows that the people are gathered around Jesus and are following Jesus. They're believing in His works, but they're not believing much else. They're following Jesus as a sign giver, as a miracle worker, but they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So again, defining Jesus correctly is important. Believing Jesus, a part of Jesus for this over here, is not necessarily the same as trusting Jesus for your eternal life. Believing Jesus, having faith in Jesus. So chapter 4, what we talked about last week, second miracle, this is the nobleman's son. Remember, nobleman, his son is sick with a fever. He runs into Jesus and he says, I need to be healed, right? My son needs to be healed. He's got a fever. Jesus tells him, Your son has been healed. And he goes, he travels the 20-mile journey, discovers that his son was healed at approximately the same time that Jesus spoke those words. And this man does an important thing. He does what the majority of the people don't do in chapter 2, and that is he begins to believe the words of Jesus. Believes the words of Jesus. So he goes from believing the works of Jesus to believing the words, which is a way of saying what Jesus says, I trust. I believe the trustworthiness of Jesus. And so I think that last week what we're talking about is this idea that believing what Jesus does is important only to the extent to which you believe who He said He is. Who He said He is. Everybody following? That's basic. All right, very basic work through chapter 1 through 4. Now, chapter 5, we have another miracle, and this one is the Pool of Bethesda. You remember this? It's a great story, and so we're gonna work through it, and then I have some ideas. But here's what I want you to know about this story. Chapter 5, This story, this miracle begins a shift in Jesus' ministry. And not necessarily a good shift. Indeed, when we get to verse 16 and verse 17, we'll notice that there's a negative shift that happens because of what Jesus does in chapter 5 with this miracle. A shift happens in Jesus' ministry where the Jewish people set their eyes on Jesus and begin to not believe Jesus, which they had done. They believed in his works. Remember chapter 2. Now there's a shift. What Jesus does in chapter 5 with this miracle creates a shift in which Jesus is no longer, not just that they don't believe, they are obstinately against Jesus after chapter 5. So chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 are Jesus showing his signs and his wonders, showing that he's Christ. Chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 in the book of John is persecution. Persecution against Jesus, triggered by what we're about to study here in chapter 5. Are you ready? So just bear that in mind. This is an important story, and we'll determine that what happens here, what triggers the hate of the Jews against Jesus, is important for us in terms of how we understand this story. Chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Not sure what feast. Probably not Passover, could have been the Feast of the Tabernacles, but we know that Jews were required to go to 3 feasts every year. They were to come back to Jerusalem. At least the men were to do that, and this is one of those feasts. Probably this is October, likely it's the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a feast. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, which, by the way, means house of mercy, important, having 5 porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting. Notice the brackets here. We'll talk about this in a minute. Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season in the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years, and Jesus saw him lying there, and Jesus knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. He said to him, Do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered him, Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk immediately. The man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, It is Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, He who made me well was the one who said to me, Pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, Who is the man who said to you, Pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So a few things, observations. We're going to go back through this story. But you get the story. Jesus, traveling, goes to this place. By the way, this is important. You know, we'll talk about this for a minute. First challenge. There are several challenges in this passage. Up until about 150 years ago, scholars believed or used the Pool of Bethesda, that they did not know where it was. Scholars believed that God's word could not be believed, could not be trusted, because archaeologists had not found this pool. And about 120 years ago, indeed, this place was found. It was excavated, and God's word confirmed. Something interesting, though, when they found this pool, the Pool of Bethesda, which is translated again, House of Mercy, when it was discovered, there was, it seems that this place also was a party to pagan worship. There were some images found near the pool and in tunnels underneath and around that area that would indicate that a Canaanite deity, the Canaanite deity of healing, was probably worshipped there. And so we're not quite sure where this plays in, except to say that it's likely that people were going there for healing that weren't Jews. There's a strictly, but potentially this was pagan in nature. And Jesus walks into that universe. Jesus walks into that universe and heals this man who for 38 years had been lame. I think it's also interesting, and we might as well attack it. In verse chapter 3, if you have certain translations, and the New American Standard being one of them, there's a bracket around the end of waiting for the moving of the waters to the end of verse 4. And that bracket is there in order to point out something important, and that is that the oldest manuscripts do not contain this passage. This is one of maybe 10 passages in the New Testament that there's some unclarity. There's a little bit of an ambiguity whether or not this was in the original or not. And the theory is in this case that probably a scribe much, much later wrote this information on the side. We don't know, so it's in a bracket. But for our purposes, it doesn't make a difference insofar as the story holds with this in there or without. The New American Standard chooses to keep it in brackets. I think that's the right decision. Okay, so I wanted to get that out of the way just sort of make a point of that. Okay, let's go back through and notice a few things. Jesus going through, he gets to Jerusalem by the sheep gate, and he goes to Bethesda, again, meaning mercy, and he sees in verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And Jesus, the sick man answered Jesus and says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." So does that sound very merciful to you? That he's lived potentially for years, at least we definitely know that for 38 years, this man has been ill, unable to be healed, and he's going to this place, and every time the water appears to be healing water, he tries to get in. His own testimony and other people jump before him. Nobody's there to help him get up. Nobody's there to get him in the water, and Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along to the house of mercy, to the place where mercy ought to be what is granted and shown, and this invalid finds Jesus. So the first kind of big basic picture here is that, and you recognize it, that God is good. Do you agree? That God is merciful. God is merciful. It's at the core of who Jesus is. He's loving. He cares for people. He cares for people's infirmities. And when everybody else fails, Jesus still comes through. So I think this is just the big general big picture of the nature of God. All right. So this man, we're going to try to hurry here. This man tells Jesus that he's not been healed, and people have lacked mercy and compassion on him. And notice what happens, verse 8. Important. Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And notice, this is fundamental that Jesus doesn't put him in the water because the water has nothing to do with it. But Jesus speaks a word, and Jesus commands healing. Jesus commands well-being. Jesus commands cells in the body to be restored by a word. This is important. And fundamentally, that Jesus brings good things to good people, to people, and Jesus is merciful. Now, immediately the man became well, and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, this is desperate, 38 years. I should think this is kind of cool. The 38 years seems to me to show how desperate this man's condition is, and the fact that he's able to get up and pick up his bed and walk shows how thoroughly Jesus heals him. Desperately and thoroughly incapable to do anything about his own condition, and yet Jesus comes in and thoroughly heals him, such that he's able to pick up his bed and walk, his pallet, and walk without any issue. Now, a little side note, verse 9. Now, it was Sabbath on that day. So I believe that Jesus did this healing on the Sabbath in order to incite the Jews into exactly what is about to happen. Jesus performs this miracle on Sabbath in order to begin to illustrate to the Jews that God is, according to the book of Matthew, the God of the Sabbath. Okay, this is not the first time that Jesus does this. Again, Matthew 23, Jesus talks about this. Luke chapter 6, in chapter 2 of the book of Mark, we see a similar healing, a similar Sabbath healing. And so, so now it was Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Now, this is critical for us to understand. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that the Pharisees were putting rules and burdens on people that no one could bear. And Jesus makes this important point in the book of Matthew that the Jews would put on burdens. So the Sabbath, now understand this is important. The Sabbath is supposed to be the most restful day of all days, right? You're not commanded to work. It's a day of rest. Are you following me? That's the Sabbath day. So the day that's supposed to be the most free, wonderful day of rest, religion and the Jewish people and the Pharisees of that day made it the most burdensome day. Are you following that? Now, this is important to understand this particular story, because it's a story about religion and what religion does in terms of what religion wants you to do to assume that that's going to make you well, and it's just rules and burdens. Burdens that you cannot bear. So on a day that's supposed to be the most wonderful day, the most freeing day, the most liberating day, the day where you go and rest, and the Jews made it, the Pharisees of that day made it into a burden, made it into a tremendous burden. I was reading this week some silly things. You were not allowed to. There were 39 classes of work according to Jews in that day. So what would happen is there would be scribes and rabbis that would look at the Old Testament and say, okay, well, how do we apply this? And they came up with a whole bunch of more rules on how to apply the Old Testament. And a lot of that's found in the Talmud and other Jewish writings. And so out of that, out of trying to honor God, they begin to add things to what God said. And so out of these writings, there were 39 different classes of work. And work was anything that you do that becomes a burden. If you pick something up, well, that's a burden. You can't do that. So Jews came up with some additional rules, just things that, okay, well, hold on, is this work? Well, let's make sure we cover all our dot every I and cross every T. And so there are some examples of some rules that Jews in that day weren't allowed to do. Here's one. Jews in that day were not allowed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why? Well, this is written in Jewish writings. Because if you looked in the mirror and you saw a gray hair in your head, you would be tempted to pull that gray hair out of your head. That is work. That is work. That is beyond the normal rest. You're doing something to advance yourself, to pull the gray hair. Do you know what I'm talking about? Those of us with a lot of gray hair, we know exactly what that means.
Well, I know what that means.
Yeah, I know too. So you're pulling gray hair. You can't do that. Here's another rule I read that I thought was an important little rule. You could not, if you had a toothache, you could not put something that they did back in Jesus' day. You could not put vinegar on that tooth. That is work. You could eat vinegar on a dish, but if you went just to apply vinegar to a tooth to add a toothache, that would be considered work. So in a world in which you're going to put burden upon burden on people, we said that's really silly. Listen, religion does exactly the same thing when it adds rules and regulations to your walk with God, to assume that those things draw you closer to God, and they do not. It is rules and regulations, Pharisaism, that kills genuine walk with God. And we see that. We said, well, that's silly. Listen, I saw it growing up in rules and regulations. You can't do this. Your hair can't touch your ears. And we're going to get rulers out and make sure that the hair doesn't touch your ear. Be careful. Be careful when you begin to make additional rules in order to try to honor God, rules that become burdens that God did not intend. Are you following me? I was like, oh, women can't wear pants. Be careful. Be careful that genuine love for God doesn't become rules and regulations that become burdens in a very similar fashion that happened here. Because people that come up with burdens on other people that live by rules and regulations, eventually they begin to reject God. People that live by those kinds of rules to be said, reject Jesus for who he is. Because Jesus is offering something free. And when you have something that you're earning and you earn things, you reject free. You reject free in lieu of, let me earn it instead because I'm good enough. It was, well, that's impossible. People wouldn't reject Jesus. Absolutely, they do it all the time. People reject the freedom of Christ, the freedom of relationship in Jesus for rules and regulations all the time. That's what the story's about. It happens in every circle. It happens in Baptist circles. It happens in Catholicism. It happens in Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness doctrine. It happens everywhere. Do you know why? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured at Sabbath, and it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet, but he answered and he said, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. Jesus did not tell this particular man who he was. And they asked him, who is the man who said, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know. But Jesus had slipped away. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you've become well. Now the Jews Is there any indication, just a little pop quiz if you're paying attention. Is there any indication in this story that the Jews cared about this man who was paralyzed? What are they more concerned with? They're more concerned with the fact that Sabbath was violated than the fact that somebody who was lame for 38 years was walking. And again, just so that you understand, Pharisaism is like somebody that's trying to honor God, but we're picking on the stuff that they're not doing right. Again, one must be careful of the slippery slope of earning. But I think also this Jew, the reason why the Jews hated him was likely, and we see this in other passages, was likely the fact that they thought that this Jew was undeserving because his sin had caused him to be the way that he was. Are you following me? And Jews, if you read the other Gospels, you'll see this. Accounts of this kind of thing, absolutely. You're sick because your mom sinned. You're sick because your dad sinned or you sinned. And that's the reason why you're sick. And they objected to Jesus healing people from the effects of sin. Now, so then Jesus found him, verse 14, and said to him, "Behold, you've become well." Notice what Jesus says, "Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." What does that imply? It implies that indeed, in this case, this person's sin was the cause of his sickness. Which obviously means that you can be sick because of sin. But Jesus heals him anyway. Isn't God good? Yes. Do you know why? Because all sickness ultimately comes from sin. Ultimately, all sickness comes from the fall. It may not be your direct sin. But God is in the sin-reversing business. So he says, "Do not sin anymore so that you will not have anything worse happen to you." Notice what the man does. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Do you think he was grateful for what? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like he was trying to please man more than God. And he went and ratted Jesus out. Unlike, consequently, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Unlike the royal officer at the end of chapter 4, who went and shared who Jesus was to his family. This person goes and tells of who Jesus is to the Jews with an effort to gain favor. Then notice the trigger, verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews," for what reason? Healed on the Sabbath. He healed somebody that was sick because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And they never forgave him for that. They said this, that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker. They said that Jesus was a friend of sinners and that Jesus claimed to be God. That was what they hung Jesus and put him on the cross for, were those three accusations, and this was the beginning of that path. I just want to close by simply saying this. Say, what is Jesus God over? I mean, I think that if you look at chapter 2, Jesus is God over matter. He's able to turn water into wine. If you look at chapter 4, Jesus is God over sickness. He's God over sickness and distance. He's able to heal somebody from 20 miles away with a word. And I think that, but I think that this story is that Jesus is God over religion and rules and regulations. Jesus is trying to set people free from rules and regulations into relationship with Christ. God is not a God of burden. And the children of Israel were caught up in causing burdens. The Pharisees were causing burdens on Jesus, on the people, on the Jews. And Jesus is God over that. And I think this is the story for today, this third sign. It's a story about belief, absolutely, okay? It's what belief in Jesus, like in chapter 4. It's belief in the words of Jesus. But listen, it's kind of a flip on that. It's what do you do when you don't believe in Jesus? What you do is you trust in yourself. What you do is you trust in your own way. You trust in my ability to fulfill the law of God. And that's impossible. Jesus wants to free you from your attempt to try to make God happy on your effort. Jesus wants you to have a relationship with him solely on what he did for you. And we get into this nervous space in Christian circles where there's a tension with we want to be holy, but your holiness and your personal sanctification is not the means by which you earn the love of God. It's not on your energy and your ability to be good. Jesus loves you not because of what you do and what you accomplish, but because of what he accomplishes. Because of his righteousness. This is a sign, intentional sign, that is intended to contrast who Jesus is against the rules and regulations of working out your salvation. There are plenty of people. There are plenty of people that you know, that you meet, that if you ask them, if you were to stand before God, why would he let you into my heaven? And they're going to say, because I'm a good person. Plenty of people, I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. I haven't committed all the Ten Commandments. I'm pretty good compared to my neighbor. I'm not like Hitler. Okay, listen. You being good enough, Jesus abhors the fact that you are trying to be good. You can't do it. He hates self-righteousness. And what he wants is you to depend on him alone for your righteousness. All the righteousness of God is paid on your account, and it's none of yours. It's none of yours. You're not good enough. This sign miracle is an attack on the Pharisaism of I can earn it on my own. You can't. And people that try to do it eventually reject Jesus. If you're trying to earn salvation and relationship with God by your good works, you are by definition rejecting Jesus. It may not be as blatant as the Jews that we see from chapter 5 to chapter 8 in the book of John, but it's rejection of Jesus no less. This morning, this is good news, because for us it means that God is good and that his righteousness is applied to us and that he is not a God of burdens. He's a God of freedom and not freedom to sin, right? Romans chapter 6. Should we continue in sin because so that grace can abound? God forbid. God forbid. It's not a freedom to sin. It's a freedom to be able to live in the righteousness of Jesus. But it's not on your own effort. And that's good news today. And I trust that that's something that this week gives you energy. Gives you energy. That there's no working, right? I got to try to be holy this week. Listen, Jesus is holy for you. Just honor Jesus with your life. Let's pray.